You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. Okay, I'm trying something different. I'm a little older, so I always preach off a piece of paper. Today I'm trying technology, so be super patient with me, okay? I did jump on the bandwagon, and I bought myself a Walmart t-shirt. But, you know, just to be open and honest as we're beginning the service today, I don't like soccer. I know. So, but you have to understand, in my defense, I grew up watching hockey. Oh, yeah. And I grew up watching hockey before the players wore helmets, including the goalies didn't wear any face masks. So when I sit down with my son Luke to watch a soccer game and I start to watch and then I watch grown men fall on the ground and cry, I think if you were a hockey player, you would take a stick in the face, go back to the bench, wipe off the blood, and be back on the ice, right, Aaron O'Brien? So you got to be patient with me, but I am on the bandwagon. I will watch at least the last five minutes of every game. Okay. Bert and I have a new granddaughter. Her name is Frances Jean. She's 2.5 weeks old. I would have put her pictures up, but I didn't ask permission, so I'm not going to do that of my kids. But if you want to see her, I have 25,000 pictures on my phone already. We have not met her yet. We'll meet her in a few weeks. Frances Jean. Frances is her unique name. Jean is my middle name. And her other grandma's middle name and my mom's name. So when I saw that, I cried. you cry all the time. We get daily pictures and videos and, you know, little Frances, Franny updates. And I love looking at pictures of her. And it's really, when they send pictures, Daniel, our son, sends pictures of her sleeping on his chest. And this mama's heart just melts. But it's super fun now seeing pictures of her with her eyes open and little videos, and she's looking around. And I know that in a couple of weeks, little Frances will be looking for her mommy's eyes and her daddy's eyes. And anybody who's had a newborn knows that that moment comes when they're not just looking off into space, but they're looking into the eye of their mama and their daddy, and they're saying, "I see you, do you see me?" Some human connection happens at that moment when a baby looks you, the parent, the grandma, in the eyes. There's a Christian psychiatrist who I really like to, I've read some of his books and I really like to listen to his podcast. His name is Kurt Thompson. And he suggests that every human being is born or wired with a deep need for four things. The first is to be seen. To know that someone notices us, understands us, and recognizes us. Knows us, understands us, and recognizes us. Then it's, not yet, don't put this one up yet. You're jumping ahead of me. Okay, well, anyways, it's not her fault, it's mine. Then to be soothed, that someone will respond to our distress with comfort and compassion, care. To be safe, the confidence that we're protected and valued and not facing life alone. So seen, soothed, safe, and then secure, that relationships are consistent and constant, and that in those, they're dependable and we can trust those around us. So seen, soothed, safe, and secure. We're wired for that kind of relationship. According to Dr. Thompson, these needs remind us that God designed us for relationship with one another, but ultimately with God. So, from the moment we're born, we're shaped by these needs. To be seen, do you notice me? To be soothed, will you comfort me when I'm hurting? To be safe, and am I protected in your presence? And to be secure, can I trust that you'll still be here tomorrow? So today, our message is called The God Who Sees. And we're going to dive into a little bit of the life of a young lady named Hagar. We're going to see where she fits into the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 16. We'll read the first six verses, talk about that, and then we'll continue with the chapter. So Genesis 16, verse 1. I'll go back and forth between saying Sarai and Sarah and Abraham and Abram. We know from last week their names got changed, so bear with me. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Okay, stop there. Understandably so. Your mistress, who you trusted, gave you to her husband, and now you're pregnant with their child. So let's give her a little space there. She began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is the typical, if you're not married, here it goes, blame shifting. You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram, your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Well, Sarah. The first one thing Sarah says in this story is she says, "The Lord has kept me from having children," or "The Lord has prevented me from having children." You know, barrenness, infertility, it created enormous social pressure. Today, one in six couples struggles with infertility, but at that time, there was so much identity of a woman. In fact, probably her sole and primary identity was her ability to bear children. Now, children not just for the sake of dressing them in little H&M clothes, but children because your very future depended on it. They were your social security program. They were going to look after you in your old age. They were going to take, you would pass on what you had earned, the lands, and the kids would look after you. There would be that family continuity. There was shame that a woman bore if she could not bear kids. And she bore that shame because, unlike what we know, I mean, for many reasons, but here's one. We know today that infertility is really complicated, right? It's not just the girl's fault. But in that time, when you read through scripture, if a woman couldn't have a kid, the barrenness, the shame was on her culturally. So there was grief and loss and sadness and the things that any woman would bear in infertility, but then there was the cultural shame. And then on top of that, for this couple, many years before, God had said to them, "I'm going to build a great nation from your family." And here she is, she can't even bring one child into the world. Sarah's decision to give Hagar to Abraham, it wasn't unique. It was actually kind of culturally normal if you couldn't have kids. We see this a couple of generations later. Rachel, married to Jacob, can't have kids, so she gives one of her slaves to her husband, and then those kids are hers. It wasn't culturally abnormal. Sarah does this. She says, "Here, I'll have my kids through my slave Hagar." So Genesis, it often reports on human activity or human actions without saying that it's approving them. God, it's telling the story. It's not saying, "Hey, this is a really good thing." No, in fact, if we read through the Old Testament, we'd see that polygamy, having more than one wife, is always disastrous. Never does long-term good come out of that. So that's Sarah. Here, let's go to Abraham. So Abraham washes his hands of the situation. He says, "Your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want." So Sarai mistreated Hagar, and Hagar fled. We don't know what Sarah did to her, but think of it, ladies. You're barely pregnant, and the best thing that you can think of doing is running away to the wilderness. How bad must life have been? And Abraham has washed his hands. So we said taking another wife was culturally common, but Abraham washed his hands of the consequences of that situation. And just think for a minute, seemingly it seems like, though the New Testament tells us that Abraham never wavered in his conviction, there seems to be a little wavering here that the God who said, I will bring forth nations from you, I will give you an inheritance, that that he would think Sarah's plan was a good idea, and then he'd go, no, maybe not. Genesis, it's unusually honest about the characters, the central figures. And this family, the family that's carrying the promise, struggles with impatience, with needing control, with misuse of power. So the text here does not present Abraham and Sarah as flawless heroes. Rather, we see Abraham appears passive, and Sarah kind of appears mean, doesn't she? Harsh. Finally, Hagar. So there's this young slave woman. We don't know how old she is, but we can guess because she's in the age of childbearing years that she was probably pretty young. Hagar. Sarah had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now, we don't know why Hagar was a slave. Maybe she was orphaned. Maybe in some battle her family was captured, her land taken over. We do not. Maybe there were too many kids in the family, and so her parents, you know, gave her away. We do not know why this woman was a slave. But we do know that it wouldn't be voluntary. Well, maybe, if it was one way to save yourself. But, you know, it's just not the ideal situation. She had no say in her circumstances, and she had to go and lie with her mistress's husband, knowing that the child that was conceived would not be hers, that it would be Sarah's. So was she resentful? Did she despise her mistress? Yeah. And then Sarah turns against her and apparently does something abusive enough, as I said, that Hagar flees. So, and she flees to the wilderness. So let's continue in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel said, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. The Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. This isn't sounding great, is it? And everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. I'm going to give Ishmael a little tiny break here because he ended up growing up in a family where he wasn't really wanted. So when we see that as an adult, the angel's already telling this guy's going to not have the easiest life, I'll give him a little space there. Let's go on. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer Lahoi Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. I wonder if it's still there. Wouldn't that be cool? So Hagar bore Abram a son and gave him the name Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, there's another interesting character in this story. We've got Abraham, and we've got Sarah, and we've got Hagar, and then there's this mysterious individual called the angel of the Lord. So, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness. When the angel of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament, when somebody sees what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord, they go, whoa, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. So theologians call this thing a theophany. It's the appearance of God to people, like they see people. When you read through the Old Testament, you'll see others who had this moment of seeing the Lord. So Hagar sees the angel of the Lord, but Hagar is seeing, because then we see the Lord is the one speaking to her. So we got Hagar. She's vulnerable in a lot of ways, right? She's female. She's foreign, an immigrant, not by choice. She is a slave, and now she's single and pregnant and in the wilderness. So if we're going to circle back to how we started, that from the earliest moments of our life, wired deep within us, we have four needs: to be seen, to be soothed, to be safe, and to be secure. To be seen, do you notice me? The angel of the Lord found Hagar. He found her. The Lord found Hagar. The Lord found Hagar out in the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness was not a nice place. Something's called the desert. Some places call it the wilderness. But the wilderness, every time somebody goes into the wilderness, life is not good. There's exposure to the elements, but they're there often out of desperation. They've fled from one thing and they're stuck somewhere else. But it's also a place where people encounter God. Amazing. Desperate. Think of this. Just think of your own life. And I bet you could tell a story. I bet you could tell me a story when things seemed the darkest, that in that place where you felt like you were so distant from feeling like even people around you saw you or soothed you or you felt safe and secure. How often does God himself feel like he meets you there? Hagar. So she says, I've seen the one who sees me. In fact, she gives him a name. She says, the name of the Lord is, you are a God of seeing. Bir Lahai Roy, the well of the living God who sees. So she's lost and she's unseen. Do you ever feel unseen in life? We all do, right? And some of it just happens, like you go to work and people know you one way, you go to school and people know you another, you go to the gym and people know another part of you. But how much do we need people in our life who see us in our entirety and still love us, still see who we are, still are going to be there and be consistent in our life? So then to be soothed, will you comfort me when I'm hurting? Will you comfort me when I'm hurting? When the angel came to her, he said, the Lord has listened to your affliction. Now, we don't hear that Hagar said anything. Sometimes I think, God will only hear me if I just can pray the perfect words over a certain circumstance. And you know, when you're in those broken and lost moments in your life, when you feel far from God and others, finding the words to say just seems like an impossibility. And when that waits on you, if I don't tell God what I need, he'll never know. But this angel, the angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, came to Hagar and said, the Lord hears. He's listened to your affliction. Go ahead, name your son Ishmael, he says. Go name your son Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. And then the angel of the Lord says to her, go back and submit to your mistress. That does not sound like a safe place to me. We would never, in 2021, send someone back into an abusive situation. I don't know the whole picture here, but just my inside me goes, that doesn't sound safe. But the angel of the Lord saw the big picture of things. He said, go back to your mistress. But he also added a promise, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. This doesn't sound safe, but maybe in Abraham's home, she was safer than dying in the wilderness. But it comes with a promise, I've got you. I've got you in this place. And not only that, I've got your child. And I have a plan and a hope and a future for your child. Hagar's story is a story of someone who was largely unseen by the people around her. Used, mistreated, cast out, she finds herself alone. There is a slide. poor Frances is hunting. There we go. She finds herself alone in the wilderness. Yet there she encounters God, the God who sees her, soothes her fears, provides safety in her vulnerability, and offers security through his promises. Seen, soothed, safe, secure. Now let's go back to Abraham for a minute, because last week we talked from Genesis chapter 17. And when we run into Abraham after this incident in Genesis chapter 17, remember, there was a promise, but there was also probably pressure after decades go by on this promise that it wasn't happening, and maybe Sarah and Abraham took a moment to try to take things into their own hand. But we learned last week that the covenant, God said, it's mine, it's my covenant, it's my promise to you. So when we start Genesis 17, God reminds Abraham, the covenant is between me and you. It's like me, my promises to you, I will. Rich told us, a bazillion times in chapter 17. God says, I will. Hey, Abraham, I will, I will, I will. And the scripture actually tells us that when God encountered Abraham, when Abraham encountered God at that moment, Abraham fell on his face. He realized what he had done. He had stepped away from trusting the one who says, I've got this. This is my promise. I will do this. I will make your descendants like the sand on the sea, and I will make the nations blessed through you. I will make you a great nation. You will have a son. I will, I will, I will do it. So Abraham falls on his face. Oh, yeah, there is a God who has made a promise to me. But the interesting thing about Hagar's story reminds us that God is not only the God of Abraham. He is not only the God of the great promises, great nations, great destinies, or seemingly so. He is actually the God who meets the frightened, wounded woman sitting by a spring in the wilderness. So today, there are moments when we feel unseen, when we feel misunderstood. Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone you thought for decades was your friend and now you're questioning that friendship. Maybe it was feeling misunderstood by parents, by siblings. We feel unseen. Maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe somebody else got the promotion or got the attention of a university professor, or you didn't get invited to something. Maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe you feel in all of that God has forgotten you, that you thought you were doing a certain thing to get a certain outcome, that you maybe thought God had called you or promised you to do something, but you don't see coming to fruition what you had hoped for. You feel unseen, overlooked, forgotten. And maybe you're carrying hurts and burdens that nobody knows. Maybe the person sitting beside you, the person you walked into church with, the person at the desk beside you, the person you go running with on Monday mornings, that they don't know the burden you carry. Hagar is our reminder. Maybe you feel responsibility to live up to some image that's been created for you, something your parents had hoped for, we've just been talking in our house recently. Bert and Tristan, everybody heard last week, Bert and Tristan were away with a bunch of the campus leaders from all across Canada, 20 men and women together, talking about reaching this next generation on university campuses. And one of the sentences that came out of that really struck me was the need of Gen Z to feel like they have to curate their life. My daughter-in-law works in a museum, and the curator that she works for is the one who decides overall what their department in the museum is going to look like. So we're going to put this painting here and this work of art here. And there's a pressure on Gen Z to feel like they have to create some picture of what their life is. So they grew up in the Instagram world and then the TikTok world, and all that was added to them. And that pressure to make your life acceptable to somebody else, no matter what's going on the inside. This generation, Gen Z, to live up to expectation of parents, pressure to prove ourselves, to build something significant, to create a name for ourselves, to write a story that others will admire. School, relationships, career, even parenting. Will my kids reflect well on me? Hagar reminds us, before we try to make a name for ourselves, before we try to prove ourselves, before we try to figure out our own way, we're known by God, we're seen by God, and he's actually looking for you. He's looking for you. Oh, we think, oh, you know, am I pursuing God? Oh, yeah, well, maybe, but he's also looking for you, and he's looking for you in the dark and difficult places. And you know, Hagar's story ultimately points us to Jesus, because she felt forsaken, but Jesus was forsaken. There's a moment when Jesus is dying and he's on the cross. And understand at that moment, it was the first time ever he had ever felt or been separated from God. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's in that moment that our assurance can come that Jesus was forsaken for us, so that we never have to be forsaken. That whatever life circumstances is dealing out to you right now, there is a God who sees you, who hasn't left you out there in the wilderness, who's coming to pursue you. Jesus was forsaken that so that we could be forgiven. He was cast out so we could be brought in. He was rejected so that we could be accepted, not on our own merits, but on that price he paid that day in history, that price he paid for us. And the guarantee of that isn't how good I am or how good you are or what I've done or what I can accomplish. The guarantee of that was the perfect life he lived and the death where he paid that price, and then the resurrection that shows the power of God on his behalf, but ultimately on our behalf. In that moment, Jesus experienced the abandonment that our sin deserved, so that we could have assurance that we are seen and soothed and safe and secure in God. But it doesn't stop there. Hagar is not just about you and I being seen by God. It's about becoming a people who help others experience that reality. The God who saw Hagar also sent her. In that place of knowing she was seen and heard, God sent her. Yeah, he sent her back into a difficult situation. Nobody told us this road would be. What was the old song? I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Okay, you're way too young. John isn't. So the God who sees us, he also sends us. He sent her back. He sent her back probably because that was the safest place she could be, but he also sent her back with a mission. The end of the chapter we looked at today, she gives birth to a son, and Abraham names that son Ishmael. Where did he get that? Well, I think Hagar told him. I'm back, and I'm going to have a son, and it's your son. But God told me. I experienced the God who sees me. I saw him. And God told me that he's a God who hears. And we are going to name our son Ishmael. God hears. Hagar went back into a difficult situation with some really good news about who God is, that we serve a God who hears. Name your son Ishmael. So there are people. As we close today, there's people. There's people in our neighborhood. There's people at work and at school. There's probably often people who walk in the door of our church who don't feel seen, who don't feel noticed, who feel forgotten, alone. What if it looked like? What would it look like to grow as a church into a place more and more where people maybe come in as strangers but leave as friends or family? What if people come in unnoticed, but newcomers, and we notice them. and lonely people are welcomed, and can people through you and through me can encounter the God who sees. So this week I'm asking myself, God, is there somebody that I'm supposed to help? I'm not good at this. I'm not your, you know, walk up to everybody and talk to them about, but I'm asking, God, is there somebody this week that I encounter that I am supposed to help that person notice that there is a God who sees them? Can you ask that question? Lord, is there somebody maybe here this morning, but maybe in the course of your week, is there somebody that I'm supposed to help notice that there's a God who sees them? Because the God who found Hagar in the wilderness is still seeking people today. And he does it through you and he does it through me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the life of this young woman. Sometimes it's easier almost to despise her or to feel embarrassed for her. And yet you used her mightily. You use her even to this day to remind us that you are a God who sees us. And to remind us that we are to take that message that you hear and that you see back to others. Thank you for Hagar. Thank you for her life. And remind us of her message in those moments we need it. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.